Matthew 19, we're going to read the first 15 verses. Matthew 19, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive this." Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. So far God's holy, true, and inerrant word. Let's ask him for a blessing on his true word now. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come this afternoon to yet another challenging topic, the topic of marriage and the topic of divorce. Lord, as we consider your teaching in this area, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for open hearts and minds as we seek to know your wisdom and your truth in this area. Bless your people now as we hear your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that the news has been taken up with over the past couple of months is the acrimonious divorce of Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. Who has heard anything about what has been going on there? A few people. It's been played out in all its glory, or lack of glory, I should say, across the media. It's not a pleasant story. It's a story that's full of bitterness. Tens of millions of dollars are at stake, and it's a horrible example of a marriage gone wrong. In the court case, that Johnny Depp brought against Amber Heard for defamation, Johnny Depp won. Although, looking at it, I can hardly say how you could call it a victory. He brought a court case against the defamation that he had abused her, and Amber Heard had said this in public. But it turns out that this case, and we won't go into all the details, was much more complicated. Physical violence against each other, drugs, alcohol. Yeah, but here we have two people, two famous actors who have it all from the world's perspective. There's nothing that they don't have, or nothing that they couldn't have, nothing that they couldn't buy to be happy. Yet here we have a great example that money can't buy you happiness. Money can't buy you love. Now, one of the errors we're told, one of the mistakes that Johnny Depp and Amber Heard had made before they got married, was that they lacked a prenuptial agreement. A prenuptial agreement, something that is all the rage nowadays. And what this is, if you don't know what a prenuptial agreement is, it's an agreement that you make before you get married. It's an agreement that both parties sign. It's a legal document. And the whole idea of this agreement is that you decide what's going to happen if the marriage breaks up. Think about it as a concept. You define what assets one person is going to have, who's going to have so much money, who's going to have the pets, who's going to have the kids. Some agreements have clauses, penalty clauses. If the marriage is broken down because of cheating, there's an extra penalty for every single year that the marriage has gone on. What a sad indictment on society. The whole concept, think about it. Before you even go into marriage, you're saying, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of it? Or how can I get out of it if I'm not happy? Instead of till death do us part, it's till boredom parts us. Or until a better option parts us. Brothers and sisters, friends, I'm sure you'll agree with me this afternoon. It's just not the way it should be. It's not the way that God has designed it. And so when we look at marriage, we need to look not at what the world puts forward, but we need to look at what the Bible teaches us. And that's what we are going to do this afternoon as we focus on Matthew chapter 19. Our theme this afternoon is marriage, not divorce, is God's plan for relationships. Marriage, not divorce, is God's plan for relationships. The Pharisees ask Jesus two questions, come up with two different grounds, and our first two points is Jesus answering those questions, and then our third point is looking at what are the exceptions that Jesus and as we shall see Paul holds up as well. So our first point this afternoon is that God puts marriage together. Matthew 18 is what is known as the forgiveness chapter. A chapter that deals with forgiving one another. It deals with sin in relationships. It's an appropriate background as we come into the area of teaching of divorce. In chapter 19, Jesus has been speaking about forgiveness, and he goes away from Galilee, and he starts to move closer to Jerusalem. It's part of his journey to Jerusalem. Verse 2 tells us that large crowds are following Jesus and he's bringing healing as well. And against this backdrop, the Pharisees come up to Jesus. And our passage notes, verse 3, that they are testing him. And that's important to see. The whole purpose here of the Pharisees isn't to come to some great wisdom with regard to marriage and divorce. It's to trap Jesus. It's to make him look bad. And that in some ways drives Jesus' answers as he responds to the hearts of the Pharisees. And they ask him this question, verse 3. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? The NIV actually has it slightly better. Yeah, in the NIV we read, some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? There were two schools of thoughts back in those time. In that time, there was a conservative thought, and that their idea, the conservative school, said that divorce was only acceptable for sexual immorality. That was the conservative school. The liberal school said divorce was valid for any reason whatsoever. Take picking up on the NIV's interpretation there, for any and every reason. You could divorce your wife because she burned the dinner. Simple as that. You could divorce your wife because someone prettier came along. Any and every reason. And what the Pharisees were trying to do here is trying to wedge Jesus between the two schools. If he had agreed with the conservative school and said sexual immorality is the only reason, then all the liberals would be unhappy. If he said, well, there are any reason, then the conservatives would be unhappy. If he banned out divorce outright, then no one would be happy. And as a number of commentators have pointed out, they also may well have been trying to get him into trouble with Herod. Remember the name Herodias and John the Baptist? John the Baptist criticized Herod for his divorce and remarriage. And for that, he ended up losing his head. It's quite possible that the Pharisees were hoping that Jesus would lose his head as a result of this too. But Jesus sees right through their question. And he takes them right back to Scripture. He takes them right back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 verse 27. Where he says there. Where Scripture says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them, created him. Male and female he created them. Have you not read? Haven't you read your Bibles, Jesus asked them, verse 4, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Just as an aside here, we see that Jesus here makes sex, places sex and gender the same. There are only two categories, male and female, and none else. And then he goes on to Genesis 2, verse 24, a passage we've touched on the other week as well. Therefore a man, verse 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When a man and a wife get married, they become a new entity, leaving and cleaving, holding fast. Literally, that word holding fast has the idea of being glued together. Not just speaking of sexual union, but in everything, every single aspect of life. Husband and wife glued together. And Jesus stresses that here in our passage. Verse 5, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, end of verse 5. Verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together. Four times he stresses this idea. He's emphasizing it. And here is the heart of the matter of what Jesus is trying to teach here in response to the Pharisees. Who is it that have brought this man and this woman together? It is God who has brought them together. It is God who has bound them together. God is the interested party in every marriage. And this occurred, and Jesus is showing the weightiness of this argument, this occurred in creation before the fall. As part of God's good plan for human relationships, before sin entered the world. He wants the Pharisees to see this. Marriage is God's main plan for human relationships, for man and woman, and it was good. What does this mean for us today? Well, we are called to think the same. We are to hold up marriage, brothers and sisters, as God's design, as God's only plan, God's only design for sexual relationships. The only way. Husband and wife. And we are to hold that up to our children. We are to hold that up to our church family. We are to hold this up to the world. And as we do so, we can do so on the grounds, not that this is our plan for the world. This is not our bigotry, as has been claimed by the media. Christians are bigots. They are the ones who are pushing this agenda. You can say, if someone challenges you, these aren't my ideas. This is not my program. This is not what I am trying to push. This is God's plan for human life. This is God's plan in his world, in his word. Now, we need to be sensitive. We need to be wise. We need to be gentle. But we should make no apology for holding marriage up as a good thing. We need to make no apology for celebrating marriage as good. But we know the story, don't we? We know the story of what happened to Adam and Eve. We know our story, which is not in this life, happily ever after, at least not yet. And that brings us to our second point this afternoon. Man's hearts break marriage. Man's hearts break marriage. Jesus has made the point that glued together, marriage is not meant to be broken, but sin entered the world. Jesus has answered the question that the Pharisees asked, but not in the way they wanted him to. Although it seems they almost anticipated this question because they straight away come at him back with another one. Okay, Jesus, you're going to quote the Bible to us. We're going to do the same to you. What about Deuteronomy chapter 24? And here the Pharisees are again trying to trap Jesus. Remember, that's their aim here, to try and trip him up on some theological point. What about Deuteronomy 24? They say there in verse 7, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Now, right away there, even what they state there, they have got it wrong. The aim of Deuteronomy 24 was not to endorse divorce. The aim of Deuteronomy 24, and it'll help you if you have your Bibles open, to turn back there for just a second. I'll give you just a second to turn there. Keep your hands in Matthew 19, but turn back to 24. The aim of Deuteronomy 24 was to protect women. God could see exactly where men were going to go and exactly where men were in Jesus' time. They were sending their wives away for whatever reason, any reason. And for the wife, there was no closure. There was no protection. She was left as a nothing in society, not even free to remarry if her husband had cast her away. So Moses ensured that there was protection for a woman who had been divorced, that she was given a certificate so that anyone else could see that she was free to remarry. But also, that divorce had consequences. A woman had to be dismissed properly. If she is divorced again or her husband dies in verse 3, the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce, or if he dies, then he says in verse 4 that the first husband, it gets a bit confusing, doesn't it, but the first husband can't take her back because he has already sent her away, showing again divorce had a price, divorce had implications. It was there to protect the woman, not to allow freedom to the man. And even there, the Pharisees had it the wrong way. They say there in verse 5 of Matthew, in verse 7 of Matthew 19, 7 of 19, why then did Moses command one? Jesus sets them straight in verse 8. He says, because of your hardness of heart, we'll come back to that, Moses allowed you to divorce. He didn't command. He didn't say that it had to happen. He allowed you to divorce. He allowed you to divorce. And he makes it personal here. Verse 8. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. He takes it from an abstract problem and directs it to their own hearts. It was allowed because of sin. Because of the sin of a man to protect woman. But sin was at the heart. It was sin that breaks this bond. Sin due to the hardness of man, due to the brokenness of man. But sin nonetheless. And again in verse 8, Jesus brings them back from back to creation. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed. But from the beginning, it was not so. This is not how God designed things to be. Divorce is not God's design. And just as an aside here, we've been talking about men. Mark 10, verse 12 and 1 Corinthians 7 make it clear that it wasn't just men being spoken to, it was also women. But sin is at the heart here. Sin is always at the heart. Sin, unfortunately, is there in every single marriage. Two sinners come together. Two sinners leave and cleave. Two sinners walk down life's pathway together. And because of that, a marriage is always going to need work. Things are ticking along quite nicely on my new lawn at home. It's had some fertilizer. It's had two mows now. In the second mow, I got a reasonable amount of grass off it. It's greened up nicely from the fertilizer. I haven't sung to it just yet. But there's a little problem that's happening. There are weeds starting to come up in the grass. We've pulled a few of them out, but they keep coming back. And in some ways, that's a picture of marriage. Marriage takes work. It needs constant feeding. It needs constant mowing. It needs constant weeding. It needs work to maintain the relationship. It takes work in the gospel of Jesus Christ because of sin and two sinners together. But Jesus knows that there are times when that bond is broken. And he doesn't specifically mention it here, but it is implied. And I think the reason that he doesn't specifically mention it here is because remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees in their hardness of heart, who are trying to pull him up on some theological point. He doesn't have the opportunity here to address the brokenness, but it's there, and we can know our Savior's heart. We can know that it is there behind his words. It's implied here when the two become one flesh, they become one, they hold fast together, and when that breaks, it's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. It's a difficult thing. It's a horrible and painful thing. It leaves scars and it leaves damage. Some of us here know exactly what that feels like or have seen it. Imagine two trees in a forest that have spent 20 years growing together so much that they're entwined together. Their trunks, their leaves, their branches, so entwined together, and you have to separate them apart. Things are going to break. That's the unseen cost, or sometimes seen cost. That's what the media hasn't focused on the divorce between Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. No, they've played it out for glory and for our entertainment. But it does happen. And on what grounds is it acceptable, if we can put it that way? And I only say the words acceptable on the basis of what we've been talking about the basis of the significance, the goodness of marriage that we've been covering this afternoon. But our third and final point is, what are those exceptions that Scripture lays out? Jesus here in our passage gives one. He says, verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Now this word here for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our word pornography from. In some places it can be described as the physical act between a man and a woman of adultery. But in other places, Scripture broadens it out to any kind of sexual sin. Any kind of sexual sin. The only acceptable way. The only acceptable way for sexual relationship is in marriage. Anything else, any kind of activity, anything else outside that is adultery. When a husband or a wife cheats, that is valid grounds, Jesus says, for breaking and severing the relationship. Sexual immorality is one exception. The Apostle Paul adds two, and we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're not going to go through that verse by verse, but a summary is this. If a woman or a man becomes a believer, and the unbeliever wants to walk away from the relationship, the believer is free to divorce and remarry. If the unbeliever wants to stay in the relationship, the believer is not free. The ground here that our confession uses, the Westminster Confession uses, is the idea of desertion. If one party walks away from the marriage, that's where we get this from, this concept here of someone walking away from the marriage. The believer then is free to remarry. Sexual immorality, desertion. The two reasons that are given in Scripture. But what about, and you may have this question in your own mind, or you may get asked this question, what about abuse in a marriage? What about abuse? Now, from the outset here, brothers and sisters, we need to be very, very careful. This is a sensitive area. And we need to be careful as Christians holding our Bibles that we don't come in and stomp all over this. An area that instead we should be treading very lightly. You may have heard stories of women who have been beaten, and the church has told them that they must go back to their husbands because that is the biblical way. They must submit to their husbands. I used to think that this was an urban myth, but I believe sadly that is not an urban myth at all. And I want to be crystal clear this afternoon. I want you to hear me and I want you to understand me. Abuse is a sin. Husbands are to love their wives and wives are to love their husbands in an understanding way. All forms of physical, emotional, verbal or sexual abuse are wrong. They are sinful and should be called as so. And no woman, no man should ever be forced to go back into a relationship where they are in danger. If that is you, get out. If you know someone who is in that kind of situation, get them out. Call the police, get help. Do that first. But then also call the elders, because the abuser should be placed under discipline. And if they do not repent, then they are to be excommunicated. They are to be seen as an unbeliever. Is abuse grounds for divorce? It's a really tricky question to answer, brothers and sisters. Some have said that that is an example of desertion. And I tend to think that there are some grounds there for that. But brothers and sisters, this is a difficult area. And rather than me standing up here and declaring some blanket rule to you this afternoon, each situation needs to be considered carefully. But hear me well. No one should ever be forced back into an abusive situation. That is abuse in itself. But brothers and sisters, in all of this, abuse aside, we need to remember here that the whole idea of divorce is not something commanded in Scripture. Yes, we've looked at these grounds. But it is something that is allowed, that is permitted because of our hardness of heart. It's not commanded. And so in every single situation, there should always be room left for the gospel. There should always be room for reconciliation. I've seen it happen firsthand. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, that should not be forced. That should not be at the expense of personal safety. But there is always room for the gospel to do its work, and we must leave room for the gospel to do its work. But make no mistake this afternoon, brothers and sisters, marriage is God's plan, not divorce. Yes, Marriage is hard work, but it's good work. Now, you might be here this afternoon and you're not married. In fact, there may be that in God's plan for you, marriage isn't on the radar. In fact, Jesus goes on to explain, to talk about this. He uses the example of eunuchs. Those who have made themselves eunuchs, those who are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking here about a number of situations that we won't get into, but he uses them as an example of people who have remained single for the work of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul is an example of that as well. He chose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom. That is valid work. But for many of us, most of us are married or in God's providence will be married. Whether we are or we're not, Jesus' words are a reminder to us all, God's design, God's plan for relationships is marriage. And indeed, as Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man or woman break apart. Made to be human, formed in God's image as man and woman, born from above, we seek in union of flesh and spirit, holy communion, measureless love. Christ is the essence of love that bore us. Here let your presence still be the sign, making love's yearning rich with your blessing, wedding guest turning water to wine. Spirit, inspire us, keep us together. Let your love fire us, body and soul. Your passion take us through joy and sorrow. Your mercy make us perfect and whole. Trinity, dwelling in flesh and spirit, too deep for telling, too high for praise. Your grace has found us. Your truth will keep us. Your joy surround us through all life's ways. Your love will hold us. Your strength empower us. Your peace enfold us, lover and friend. Your purpose bind us close to each other. Your promise find us true to the end. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your design for human relationships. We thank you for the boundaries. We talked about boundaries this morning, but we thank you for the boundaries in which you have placed love. Love between, married love between a husband and a woman. We thank you that despite what the world says, we don't need to be confused about this area because this is your plan. We thank you for your good plan for human relationships. But as we come before you this afternoon, Father, I also want to acknowledge the brokenness that comes. A number of us here this afternoon and in our church family have experienced that brokenness. Many of us have seen all too well the brokenness that comes from the breaking of a marriage. That leaves scars, that leaves wounds. We pray for your continued healing there, Heavenly Father. We pray for the work of the gospel in our lives to bring healing. We bring before you our marriages this afternoon. May you be the glue that holds us fast. Strengthen our marriages. Strengthen our marriage. Strengthen marriage as a concept against the attacks of the world. And yes, we know so well it is under attack. Be with institutions that seek to hold up marriage. And as they do so, help them to do so with gentleness and respect, but help them to do so without fear. Lord, we thank you that your plan is right. Your plan is good. Bless our marriages. Strengthen our marriages. Guide our marriages, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Let's sing together now a prayer for marriage. We're limited in those hymns and in our Sing to the Lords. I made a call the other day, I think, for songs about the Holy Spirit. There's also a need for songs on marriage. So if you're a budding hymn writer, add that one to your list as well. But let's sing from number 517 as we pray for marriage, O perfect love. Let's sing together these words and remain standing for God's blessing to us.